And hear this reading from the prophet Ezekiel. Just a few verses from chapter 16 of Ezekiel, verses 48 to 50. As surely as I live, says the Lord God, not even your sister Sodom and her daughters did what you and your daughters have done. This is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were proud, had plenty to eat, and enjoyed peace and prosperity, but she didn't help the poor and the needy. They became haughty and did detestable things in front of me, and I turned away from them as soon as I saw it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
None of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah appears in the lectionary. This, on the one hand, I can understand, sort of like I could understand about the story of Cain and Abel a few weeks ago, why they wouldn't subject preachers to having to preach on this. On the other hand, I must admit also being kind of startled that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is totally absent from the lectionary. Because not unlike the story of Cain and Abel a few weeks ago, it is a story that is certainly in the conventional wisdom of our world and our society. And the story of Sodom and Gomorrah even has entered our language. And yet, if you follow the lectionary, you would never preach on it or hear anything about this story. So, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to consider the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, this week from Abraham's perspective, and next week from the perspective of Lot and his wife. And as I always believe, it's always interesting to look at what a story, particularly in the Bible, actually says, rather than just relying on what we think it says. Let me offer a quick sort of background to where we are in the story of Genesis. The early part of chapter 18, these men that are referred to in today's passage, angels, have come to Abraham. Abraham has welcomed them into his tent, offered them refreshment and hospitality, and they have declared to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah is going to get pregnant and have the son that they have always wanted. This is a moment you may remember when both Abraham and Sarah laugh. And thus their child's name is Isaac, he who laughs. It's a great moment. It's a miracle almost, this declaration of joy. Then the story immediately shifts to what Rose read for us, the destruction of Sodom. I think it's very telling that at the beginning of today's passage, God says, sort of out loud, God is sort of thinking out loud and says, I wonder if I should tell Abraham what I'm planning to do. And then God says, yeah, you know what? I should tell Abraham. Abraham is one of my chosen people, will be the father of a great nation. He deserves to know what I am planning to do. Isn't that interesting about God? I didn't want to let that pass without noting our God is not a God of secrets and deception. Our God is a God who says, you know what? I want my people to know some of what I'm doing. I'm not going to hide it from them. Now, many times we miss God's signs of trying to tell us what God is up to, or we just can't even comprehend them. But it's not because God doesn't try to let us know. So God tells Abraham what is going to happen to Sodom. And now let me pause to talk about the sin of Sodom, why it is going to be destroyed. This is where this passage from Ezekiel is interesting. And there are other prophets, Isaiah, Zephaniah, who talk about the sin of Sodom. And so let's be clear what Scripture does not say. The sin of Sodom was not about sex, was not about homosexuality. That's not even mentioned in the Ezekiel passage. Notice what Ezekiel says. The sin of Sodom is pride, arrogance. This was a city that was rich and prosperous and blessed, but what? Did you notice? They did not help the poor and the needy. In other words, the sin of Sodom is the sin of pride and the sin of selfishness and not being welcoming and hospitable and generous. That doesn't sound like any current culture or nation, does it? And so the sin of Sodom, pride and selfishness and lack of hospitality, is going to result in their destruction. And when Abraham hears this, Abraham tries to intervene. And this is where the story really gets fascinating, I think. We've got this almost comic dialogue back and forth. Abraham says, God, I know you are a just God. You will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. If you find 50 righteous people, 50 people who are not too proud, not too arrogant, who are generous, who are not selfish, who are helping the less fortunate, if you find 50 such people, will you spare Sodom? And God says, yes, if I can find 50, I will spare the city. And then Abraham says, well, what's 5 people more or less? What if you find 45? Yes, if I find 45. Well, how about 40? Sure, 40. How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? If I find 10 righteous people, I will spare the entire city. Of course, you might, like me at this point, wonder, why didn't Abraham keep going? What if you find one? But they stop at 10. And here's why I think they stop at 10. As is often the case in Scripture, when there is a specific number given, it is not meant to be taken literally. It's more symbolic or figurative. What I think is being discussed here is how many righteous people, good people, does it take to change a society and to spare them from God's judgment? What's being offered here is sort of a critical mass. How many righteous good people does it take to have an impact on the society? And you get below 10 or so, and what's being said is it's going to be tough for them to do anything more than be saved as individuals. They're not going to be able to make much impact. This is the reverse of that idea we most of us know about how a few bad apples can spoil the barrel. You know, a few bad people can ruin it for everybody. I remember my junior high principal used to always talk about the 5 percenters, the bad kids. And of course, whenever we got punished as a class for a few things, we would be like, oh, those 5 percenters. That number may be higher or lower now. But anyway, it's the reverse of that. If a few wicked people can cause the destruction of society, can a few righteous people save it? And clearly the message of this part of the story is yes, if there are enough righteous people who are trying to follow God rather than the culture still has hope, can still be changed. You get below a certain level, and those individuals may be spared. Remember, we're talking about what it will take for God to spare the whole city. And so what's being said is I need to be enough righteous people there that can make a difference. Which, to me, clearly is a message that speaks to all of us in our modern society. First of all, are we on the side of God's principles of humility and generosity and taking care of those in need? Or are we too often following what I fear is more and more the message of our society, which is we're number one, everyone should do what we want, and we only take care of you if we think you deserve it. That's Sodom thinking, folks. And the question is, where do we fall? And are there enough of us who are still trying to follow God's way? It's an interesting question, I think, for 4th of July weekend. These principles that we lift up as a nation from our founding, are we still following them? Are there still enough of us trying to follow them? I think ultimately the question, I'm not trying to bring you down here on a holiday weekend, but I think it's worth pondering. What do you stand for? What do we stand for? And as individuals, and particularly as a community of faith, are there enough of us willing to stand for those things to make a difference before it's too late? Happy 4th of July. Amen.